This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya al-mursaleen nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dearest brothers and sisters. And welcome back. This is a continuation of the study of Surah Yasin. And today, inshallah, we'll be covering verse number 10, 11 and 12, inshallah. Let's begin by the recitation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wasawa'un 'alayhim a'andartahum am lam tunzirhum la yu'minun. Innama tunziru man اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب فبشره بمغفرة وأجر كريم إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين. Okay, we've been studying the verses last time, which were describing the people of misguidance. And in those verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depicted their spiritual state. And the idea was that there are some people, they are so bent on disbelief because of arrogance and pride, that what happens to them is that they become spiritually deformed. And that was depicted to us in that verse where Allah was saying, these people are like prisoners. Inna ja'alna fi a'naqihim aghlala. That they are prisoners that have a shackle around their neck, which extends all the way to their cheekbones, and their hands are bound to those shackles as well. Meaning spiritually, they are unable to see the truth. Yeah, they are unable to see the truth, even if it was right up close to them. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. And all around them there are barriers, meaning barriers stopping them seeing right from wrong. And then what happens is this verse comes now, verse number 10, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes that discussion about those people by saying, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It's all the same to them. Whether you advise them, whether you warn them or you don't, they are not believing. Yeah, they are not believing. Now, the interesting thing about this is how relevant it is to our times. You know, Sa'adi rahimahullah, when he was commenting on this verse, he said, how in the world are they going to see the truth when they see what is true as false and what is false as true? Yeah, how in the world are they going to believe, he said, when they see right as wrong and wrong as right? And you know, today, subhanAllah, I saw an article. It was about this lady. This lady, she became famous in 1945 in America. She was a student, and she was walking through Times Square. And that was the same time where the Marines were coming home from World War II and celebrating. Yeah, the Americans were celebrating. And what happened is, and it's a little bit messy to speak about this, but anyway, I'm just going to relate in a general way, that one of the Marines, he comes up to this lady, he doesn't even know who she is, and he grabs her, and he imposes himself on her, and he kisses her, right? And what happens is that somebody takes a photograph of this shot. And what happens is this photograph becomes iconic, yeah, because they find then that this was a celebration of patriotism. This man, he comes home fighting a great battle for America, and it's all over now. And his Americanism, his patriotism, overwhelms him, and he goes ahead and he does something like this to a complete stranger. And this picture was celebrated worldwide. What happened is today, that lady passed away. Yeah, that lady passed away. And people were reviewing her life and spoke about that picture, that iconic picture. And today people are saying, actually, that wasn't a celebration of patriotism. That was sexual assault. Yeah, that was sexual assault. This guy went up to somebody else and just kissed her, and against her will. She didn't consent to that. That was a crime. That wasn't something to be happy about. And that shows us how the lines and morality are always changing where we live. Something that was said to be amazingly good is now said to be incredibly bad today. Who knows about tomorrow, right? And there's so many examples of this. This is just an example that came about today. So Sa'di says, look, these people that have arrogance and pride, they don't want to submit themselves to the worship of Allah, it isn't, you know, it has an impact on them. One of the impacts is that Allah punishes them and they are unable to see right from wrong. And this happens to the degree that a person shows that arrogance, which means it could happen to any one of us. So that is like the conclusion of this passage of these verses, these three verses. So let's look at this verse in a bit more detail. وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah says, it is the same on them whether you warn them or you don't warn them. They are not going to believe. Here there's a linguistic nuance. And that is, Allah said, it is the same عَلَيْهِمْ, to them. And He didn't say, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْكَ, it is the same on you. The difference is this. If Allah had said, it is the same to you whether you warn them or not, it would have meant, there's no point warning them anymore. It doesn't make any difference what you do. Rather, Allah said, it is the same upon them. Meaning, you still need to warn them, but most of them, they're not going to listen to you. It doesn't make any difference whether you warn them or you don't warn them. Yeah, so it's a linguistic nuance here. And it also shows us that, again, the person is being reassured from one side that they're not listening to you, not because of you. It's not because you're not doing a good job or you're not competent or so on and so forth. It's because of them. Therefore, don't, you know, beat yourself up over them. Don't become frustrated, because it's not you, it's them. But at the same time, by not telling the person who those people are, he's still being told you still need to continue the call. Yeah, you still need to continue the call. And now, the other thing, the other discussion there is on this verse is that when is it appropriate for someone to say, listen, I have advised that person enough now. I should stop advising them now. Right? You know, sometimes you advise someone, they don't listen. So maybe you try another approach. You might try another approach. You get somebody else to get involved and so on and so forth. That person is not going to listen. Sometimes what happens is that the person gets so frustrated with you, they say, you know what, if you keep advising me, I'm going to do it more. Yeah, you know, some children, mom and dad say, don't do this. Even though they don't want to do it, they go and do it. Yeah, the rebellious type of attitude. So you have some people who don't listen and they're not listening. Should you continue to advise them? What about those people who you advise and, you know, what they do is that they do the sin more because you advise them? Here Ibn Uthaymeen said that the verse in Surah Al-A'la, where Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَاعَتِ الذِّكْرَ, so remind, in if the reminder is going to benefit, teaches us something. It teaches us, according to some scholars, that if someone's not listening to what you're saying, then there's no point advising them anymore. However, some scholars, they counter that and they say, though that person may not benefit, you know who will benefit? Other people. That they see that this person keeps on being advised, which means he's doing something wrong and he's not listening. So let's be aware of this person. Yeah, he's stubborn, he's persistent. So there's still a benefit, he's saying. Yeah, those scholars are saying there's still a benefit, even if their person wasn't listening, the audience may be listening. However, Ibn Uthaymeen said that if a person is going ahead and doing more sins because you're advising them, then in that case, don't advise them anymore. Yeah, and this makes sense because, you know, Nuh alayhi salam, he says in a complaint to Allah, after 950 years of advising his people, I mean, if anyone had a right to say, I'm going to give up on people, it was Nuh alayhi salam, isn't it? Just think about it, 950 years. You know, the thing is that if anyone was rude to us, we wouldn't see them ever again, isn't it? Nuh alayhi salam says, I kept going to those rude, obnoxious people over and over again, layla wa nahara, nighttime and daytime, in public and in secret. I approached them, you know, public and secret. I even approached them individually as a collective as well. I tried every single means possible. And then he said, every time I called them, it only increases them in firara. It only increases them in running away. Yeah. So it's got to a point where they're not just saying, I'm not going to listen to you. They said, if you tell me, I'm going to do it more. Yeah. So when it came to that point, then he complains to Allah that, what should I do now? They're not listening to me. Okay. So perhaps this is, you know, where we can draw the line. where you stop advising someone when and if they are continuing to do that sin even more because of you, or in spite of you perhaps. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is also a lesson for parents as well, you know, because sometimes this happens to our children. We advise them, but instead of listening, they do the exact opposite. Yeah, someone shouldn't say, therefore, that, you know what, it's my duty to continue to advise them, so I'm going to keep on doing it, even if they behave badly because of it. Rather, the person should say, no, the responsibility is to benefit the person. And if you cannot benefit them, rather you are in fact harming them, then it may be like what Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf. What Allah said, do not insult the idols of the mushrikun. Because of your insulting their idols, they will insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Which means that you have become the cause of evil. Yeah? Though you think you're doing something good, you actually, what you're doing is you're causing evil to spread. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this verse therefore teaches us two lessons. The first lesson it teaches us is prepare to see the same behavior. Yeah, people who do da'wah and do it well and properly, they should expect to see the same type of behavior. Meaning, you're going to meet some really obnoxious people, they're not going to listen to you, and doesn't matter how hard you try, they are just going to ignore you. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to accept it from you. And that's important, because sometimes, you know, when people get into da'wah, they start trying to spread the message of Islam, be that online, in person, so on and so forth, then the first time they're met with opposition, they find it incredibly frustrating. What do you mean you're not going to believe? What do you mean? How can you insult our Prophet? How can you insult Allah? How can you call our religion backwards, so on and so forth? But they become overly frustrated. They might start to think that they are doing something wrong. Yeah, they might even stop doing da'wah. They say, maybe it's not for me. People aren't listening to me. But to them we say, listen, there was no one who could do da'wah better than the Prophet. No one who had more articulate speech, no one who was more intelligent, no one who was had better character than the Prophet. So if he faced opposition, then what about the rest of us? Yeah, what about the rest of us? However, what we can add to that is that the Prophet and all the Prophets, they tried in many different ways. If one way wasn't working, they would just try another way. Yeah, they would just try another way. The second important point is never to lose hope in people. And the reason I say this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet, it's the same on them whether you warn them or not. But he never told him who those people are. Why? Because he has to still continue to preach to them with the expectation that most of them are not going to listen. Yeah, which means that he can't say, this one here, he's not going to listen. I don't know who's not going to listen. Only Allah knows. Therefore, I cannot lose hope in anyone. And you know what, subhanAllah? Some people, they are so evil, you think shaitan would want an autograph from them. Yeah? They're so evil. I mean, they don't have a good bone in their body. Yeah? Like Fir'aun, the worst of the worst. But the fact is that you cannot rule out a person ever being guided. And this was taught even to the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, this fly loves me, subhanAllah. Come on. This fly is just all over me today. In the Battle of Uhud, wallahi, this is amazing. You know that at one point in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ was left stranded all by himself, and the Quraysh caught wind that this was the Prophet ﷺ. Because he had armor on and this was warfare, his identity was masked, but they found out and they came after him. And one of them, Ibn Qami'ah, he threw a rock at the Prophet ﷺ, and it hit him. It hit him on the head, and it resulted in two injuries. Of them was, he had gashed lips, his lips became gashed, blood started coming out, and a tooth became broken as well. He fell to the ground, in one narration, unconscious. When he came round and he saw that his face was bleeding, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wiped the blood from his face and he said, كَيْفَ يُفْلِحُ قَوْمٌ. How will a nation prosper when they wound his face and they break his molar tooth whilst he is calling them to Allah? Hadith in Sahih Muslim. At that, Allah reprimanded the Prophet in Surah Al-Imran and said, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. You have no right to be speaking in this matter. What does that mean? It means when the Prophet said, how will these people prosper? He was saying, they're not going to go to heaven. If anyone had a right to say that at that moment, it would be the Prophet, right? Allah said, no, you don't have a right to say that. The only one who can say that is me. And what is even more amazing is that who was the general of the mushrikun at Uhud? Who was the general? Huh? He wasn't the general. Abu Sufyan was the general. And who was in charge of the battalion who managed to come round and attack the Muslims, resulting in all suffering? Khalid ibn Walid. Both Abu Sufyan and Khalid ibn Walid become Muslim later on. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. You don't know who is going to turn, when they're going to turn. Your job is to communicate the truth to the best of your ability and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never pass judgment on anyone, which is very difficult when you think about the tyrants of the world and the kind of killings people have done and the kufr of people and so on and so forth. But even those people, you know, though we criticize and though we would challenge and though we would work to bring about a change in those people, we can never say they're going to hell. And we can never say they don't deserve to go to heaven either. Yeah. Rather we say that Allah knows best their fate. We will try our best to guide those people. If they're not going to be guided, we ask Allah to stop their evil affecting anyone but themselves. Yeah. Tayyib. Okay. Any questions on that verse before we go to the next verse? Any questions on that verse? No? Okay. The next verse, now the discussion turns. We've spoken about who will not listen, why they will not listen, why they won't benefit from advice and so on and so forth. That discussion will come to, and now the focus will turn to who will listen. After Allah tells the Prophet who will not listen, then He tells the Prophet who will listen. The people that will listen and who will believe and who will be guided, this verse tells us they have two special qualities, which is actually telling us that if we want to be guaranteed the guidance of Allah, you need to have these two qualities inside of you. Yeah. So Allah says, إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشَّ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. Allah says that the only ones who you can warn, Ibn Uthaymeen said, it means the only ones who will benefit from your warning is the one who follows the remembrance. And number two, the one who fears the All-Merciful in the unseen. So go ahead and congratulate that one person on forgiveness and a noble reward. Yeah, forgiveness and noble reward. The verse begins with the word innama, which gives a sense of what they call exclusivity. Only. The only people that are going to listen to you are the following. And the verse doesn't speak about the group of people who will listen. It speaks about the one person who will listen. Yeah? Which is again, you know, kind of like in tandem with the previous verse. Because the previous verse was saying, all those people who are not going to listen, they're like prisoners inside a cell. They can't see the truth and so on and so forth. They're not going to believe you're listening. They're not going to listen to you. But the one who will listen, or the one. So from all those people, the only people that are going to believe are just a few. Just a few in number. And those people have this quality. Number one, ittaba'a dhikra. They follow the dhikr. Imam Sa'di said, what does that mean? It means that those people, qasduhu, their aim in life, or one of their aims in life, is to follow the truth and its ramifications, or what it entails. You know, some people in life, they have a good conscience. Yeah, they want to do the right thing in life. Sometimes they want to do it even at the cost of harming themselves. Yeah, they want to do the right thing, even if it means against their own interests. You meet those people, upstanding people. So he's saying that the first type of person, the first trait in this person, is that generally in life they want to do the right thing. They want to follow the truth. Okay, and the second quality is خَشْيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. This is very interesting. The second quality is that this person, who's not yet a Muslim, who will become a Muslim, is the one who fears the All-Merciful in the unseen. Yeah. What does that mean? It means that this person, either it has two interpretations. The first is that when they are by themselves and no one is around, at that moment when most people misbehave and do whatever they want, they're thinking about Allah. they're concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On their mind is Allah. Yeah, their concern is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're wary about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second interpretation is that they fear Allah even though they've never seen Him. Yeah, they've never seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but yet they believe in Him and they fear Him. When those two qualities come together, they're ready to follow the truth and they are wary about Allah, then you know what? All that remains is for the advice of the Prophet to come to them, or the Quran to reach them, and khalas, you have iman. Yeah, khalas, you have iman. Now, looking at this a bit in a bit more detail, the scholars, most of the mufassirun, they say al-dhikr refers to Quran here, the ones who will follow the Quran. Why didn't he call it the Quran? Well, there's four names for the Quran inside the Quran. The first is the Quran. Anyone know the other three? What is the Quran referred to? Besides Al-Quran, it is called? Al-Dhikr, yes. Al-Kitab. Huh? Al-Furqan. Yeah. In order, it's actually Al-Quran, Al-Kitab, Al-Furqan, and Al-Dhikr. I'm not sure about the last two, which one comes first. But this is the four main names. So the Quran is called Al-Dhikr. What does Al-Dhikr mean? It means the reminder. Yeah, the reminder. So the idea is that the Quran is bringing a message which isn't alien to human beings. They already know of these things in a general sense. The Quran is coming to remind them about that. Yeah, it is already intuitive inside a human being what the Quran speaks about. This is not something which doesn't make sense. Rather, it is something natural. This is nurun ala nur, light upon light. Yeah, the phenomenon of light upon light. So this is why they said innama tunthiru man ittaba'a dhikr, is that these people are ready to follow the Quran. Meaning they're ready to follow what the Quran stands for, what the Quran speaks about, the ideas the Quran presents. Those ideas, they are already ready to listen to them. Yeah. Interestingly here, Ibn Uthaymeen, he said, ittiba', to follow, it doesn't just mean, he said it means two things. It means that you listen and you will do. Yeah. You know, sometimes people, they listen to advice and they will nod their heads. Yeah, it's really good. Yeah. You're so right. Very true, yeah. Next day, person's doing the same thing. Say, Akhi, you agreed with me yesterday. Like, yeah, but you know. La. This is not ittiba'. Ittiba' is yes, and I'm going to do that now. Yeah. So they are ready to listen and live by the Quran. And the second is their relationship with Allah. Yeah. Oh, sorry, you want to take this? The relationship with Allah is that they are people already think about Allah. And this reflects on the fitrah. We said this before as well. That's fine, inshallah. That inside every single human being, there is a fitrah, what they call a natural dispensation, what they call maybe the conscience or the moral compass, whatever you want to call it. It's the idea that human beings, they already know in a general sense what's right and wrong. They don't know the details, but they have that idea, they have the conscience. So part of that conscience is the belief in a God. Yeah, and some scholars go further. They say no, the fitrah is Islam, meaning the idea to submit to God. Yeah, and Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah, he brought a narration in the verse in Surah Ar-Rum, "Fitrat Allah lati fatara an-nasa alayha," to explain that fitrah means Islam, meaning the idea of submitting to God. It is already present inside human beings. And there was a study done in Oxford University as well, in which behavioral psychologists, they concluded in a study, which is a very large study on children, infants rather, and children growing up, that children are predisposed to believe in God. Yeah, that's what one of the conclusions of the study, which is what we are saying, yeah, which is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet has taught us already. So these are the two qualities. Yeah, the second quality, why the reason it's interesting is because, well, firstly, Allah Jalla wa'ala said they fear not Allah, they fear Ar-Rahman. The idea of fearing the All-Merciful seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, if you look at Allah and you are thinking about Allah in terms of His mercy, you wouldn't really fear that, would you? Rather, you would hope in that. The name that you would fear would be Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar. Yeah? That's the one you would fear, the one who would can compel, the one who can, the one who is Aziz, Almighty, who could punish. So why do you think this combination comes? You fear the All-Merciful. Like, what's the benefit in that? What is that teaching us? خَشْيَ الرَّحْمَانِ. they fear Ar-Rahman. What's that?
It's like you fear your mother.
Okay, that you can fear your mother even though your mother represents like mercy in your life. True?
Yeah.
Yes.
They're not deluded by the Rahman of Allah.
Okay, Ahsant. These people, they're not deluded by the fact that Allah is Ar-Rahman. Many people, subhanAllah, they justify a bad lifestyle on the fact that Allah is all merciful. You know, uncle, alcohol, shop, it's not good. Go any better, Allah is Ghafur Rahim. So you know, uncle is true, but he's also Al-Aziz. Yeah, uncle, you know, also Shadid Al-Iqab as well. This is a delusion almost. And you know the brothers of Yusuf, what they said after plotting to kill Yusuf, and they said that, you know what, let's throw him inside the well, and after this we'll be people who are righteous. We'll sort ourselves out afterwards. Yeah, let's do the bad deed, then we'll sort ourselves out afterwards. And subhanAllah, astaghfirullah, this is the mentality many of us fall into when we, astaghfirullah, do sins. We say, we'll do it, we'll do tawbah afterwards. Actually, this is like, you know what they call, it's called premeditated murder, isn't it? That's the worst kind of murder, isn't it? It's like the person planned it all out, step by step, what he's going to do, and then he did it. And this is the same, subhanAllah, people, a premeditated sin. People, astaghfirullah, they plan that I'm going to do this, go here, do this, and then I'm going to do this sin. Astaghfirullah, this is the worst kind. Yeah? May Allah subhanAllah forgive us for all of our sins. So this is one of the benefits of Khashya Rahman, to show that these people, they're not deluded by the fact that God is merciful. Yeah, they're not deluded. They can still fear God knowing that He is Ar-Rahman. Yeah, it's a very beautiful point. Another nuance is the word Khashya itself. In Arabic, there are many words for fear. In fact, in the Quran, there are 9 words for fear. There is Khawf, La Khawfun Alayhim Wa Lahum Yahzanun. There is the word Ar-Ru'b, Sanulqi Fi Qulubihim Ar-Ru'b, will cast terror into their hearts. There is the word khushu' is another word as well. Then there is this word khashya. Yeah, there's so many other words. Can anyone think of the other words for fear? I think there's about 9 different words. Anyhow, maybe I'll remember inshallah. So the word khashya, it is a very it's different to khawf. Yeah, khawf is when you fear something and you don't want to be near it. Like a person, he fears dogs. Yeah, person who fears dogs, he sees a dog, he wants to go the opposite direction. Yeah, person who has khashya, however, he has a fear that is a sense of awe. Yeah, like if you meet someone, maybe someone who's famous, you're in awe of that person. It's a charismatic person, you're in awe of that person, and that doesn't make you want to run away, it makes you want to take a selfie. Yeah, it makes you want to go up to the person and shake his hand, speak to him, so on and so forth. So that's the khashya. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the scholars of Islam, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء, that the people who have true khashya of Allah are the scholars of Islam. Because what they know about Allah brings them into the awe of Allah. May Allah bring us into His awe. So this is the word khashya. And that helps us to understand the combination khashya Rahman, because now they're not scared of Ar-Rahman, they're in awe of Ar-Rahman. Yeah? The fact that Allah is so incredibly merciful to all of His creation, it brings them in a state of awe towards Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. So for this person, Allah instructs the Prophet ﷺ, فَبَشِّرْهُ. Go to this person and congratulate him. Congratulate him on 2 things. Number 1, forgiveness. So imagine the Prophet ﷺ is standing there, there's a crowd of people, he's talking to them, trying to advise them. Most of them, they're saying, you know what, you might as well go home, we're not going to listen to you. But he knows that Allah said, you've got to keep on doing it. And with the hope that there's 1 or 2 people somewhere in the crowd, they're going to listen. Now, he doesn't know who they are, because even the traits are hidden traits. First trait is what? That they're ready to listen. How do you know who's ready to listen? You don't know who's ready to listen. Yeah? And they fear Allah in the unseen. Do you know who fears Allah in the unseen? You don't know. Even those traits are known to the Prophet ﷺ. So he's calling this crowd of people, and he has an assurance in his mind that someone's going to listen. When that person comes forward, Allah says, go to him and tell him, number 1, all your sins in the past, forgiven. Khalas. And number two, ajrin kareem. You will have a noble reward. Now this combination is very interesting. Firstly, because the idea of maghfirah is to do with the past. The idea of noble reward is to do with the future. Past and future, it's all covered. You become Muslim, everything's taken care of. Yeah. But why maghfirah first? Why ajrin kareem second? Actually, why maghfirah anyway? Why is maghfirah so important to this type of person? Well, appreciate this. A person, especially if you look at Allah in the seerah, this surah is coming down in year 10, you find people, they've listened to the Prophet many times now, but 10 years have gone by and still haven't accepted it. Now you, even if you want to accept it, you're embarrassed. You know, today, Ya Rasulullah, I want to become Muslim. What about 10 years? It's been 10 years now. I've been telling you to become Muslim. Now you want to become? Not that he would, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say something like that. But that can, you know, hold someone back. The reason is because for 10 years I've been such a bad person. Oh, now you're going to change, yeah? Now you're going to do something. You know how shaitan says, hey, come on, man. All your life, you've been doing shameful things. Now you're going to change? Come on, who are you kidding? Yeah? Even if you do, you're a hypocrite. Yeah? Isn't that what shaitan says? So, what's going to attract that person out of the crowd is, don't worry, it's been 10 years. Everything in those 10 years is going to be forgiven anyway. Yeah, and you know, one of the most amazing conversion stories in Seerah is the story of Amr ibn As. Amr ibn As, his story of Allah is amazing, because Amr ibn As was like a devout enemy of Islam. He was one of the people who the Quraysh sent to Habasha, Abyssinia, to try and broker a deal with Najashi to get the Muslims back. You know, the first migration was to Abyssinia, right? And what happens is the Muslims leave, and who comes after them? Amr ibn As, with another person, I forgot his name. And he comes to Najashi, and you know, he says, these people, they left us, they betrayed us, so on and so forth, and we wouldn't want them back, and the Najashi refuses. Yeah. That's Amr ibn As. He was a smart man, he was like a politician, if you like, a statesman. And what happens is, he's the last person to become Muslim before the conquest of Mecca. The last, the very last person. What happens is that when after Khandaq, the Quraysh, they realize that, you know what, the tide is turned in the favor of the Muslims, and soon, it's just a matter of time, they're going to come and take over Mecca. Amr ibn As was one of those people, and he said to himself, you know what, they're going to come here. What should I do now? You know what he says? He says to himself, I'm going to go to Abyssinia now and ask Najashi whether I can live there as well. Because, and he's talking to somebody else now, he says, listen, if Najashi allows us to stay there, we can stay there and see what happens. If they take over, we stay here. If they don't take over, we go back. And see, he's still thinking strategically what to do, right? So what happens is that he goes to Abyssinia, and as he's going there, he meets another Muslim who's been sent by the Prophet ﷺ to call back Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Yeah? The Prophet ﷺ sent a message to Ja'far that, listen, now the time has come, you can come back now. He sees that messenger, and he goes to Najashi, and he's still trying to cause corruption. And he goes to Najashi and he says, listen, allow me to kill that messenger, because those people have betrayed us. Yeah? They have turned against us, and now they're going to come and attack us as well. So Najashi, he's a Muslim now. He's a Muslim now, right? He does something which is part of their culture, which is he takes his hand and he slaps on his nose really hard. Yeah. In one narration, Amr ibn As said that I thought he'd broken his nose. This is an expression of anger. How dare you say something like this? Yeah. He says that you want me to kill the messenger of the one who Jibreel speaks to. The one who comes to him and spoke to him, who spoke to Musa. That's his words. The one who comes to him and speaks to him, who spoke to Musa. Is that what you want me to do? Amr ibn As said, I wish the world would open up and swallow me at that point. And then Najashi, he starts giving him dawah. He starts saying to him, listen, the time has come for you to become Muslim now. You know that, I know that. Accept Islam. And here, they said this is one of the occasions where a tabi'i is giving dawah to a sahabi. Think about this. Najashi never saw the Prophet. He was a Muslim. Therefore, he was a tabi'i. Amr ibn al-As will become Muslim and sees the Prophet ﷺ, therefore he becomes a sahabi. But he accepts Islam at the hands of a tabi'i. Some ajib. That's why I said ajib. Yeah. Amr ibn al-As, he accepts Najashi's court and he becomes a Muslim. But he has a reservation. He goes all the way to Medina, he goes en route to Medina. You know who he meets on the way? Khalid ibn Walid. And he says, why are you going to Medina? He says, listen, the time has come to become Muslim now. Yeah. He said, wallahi, I want you to go there for the same reason. Let's go together. So they both go together. Khalid ibn Walid comes forward and he gives the bay'ah to the Prophet. Amr ibn al-As comes to the Prophet. In one narration, the Prophet extends his hand. Amr ibn al-As, he doesn't extend his hand. And then the Prophet tells him, I said, Wayhaki, what's wrong with you? And he says, I will give you the bay'ah if you can promise me that I will be forgiven my sins. SubhanAllah. What was the one thing on his mind? Maghfirah. Will I really be forgiven? He said, what is the matter with you? Do you not know that Islam wipes away whatever came before and Hijrah wipes away whatever came before? Meaning you're going to get two things you're going to do right now, which are going to wipe everything away. Islam and Hijrah. What do you know? Yeah. So this is one of the, you know, psychological perhaps reasons why Maghfirah is being spoken of first. Because this is the thing on their minds. The last people to accept Islam, they're thinking about, you know, all my life, man, I've been a bad boy. You know, am I really going to be a good person now? Akhi, everything in the past will be forgiven. Ajrin Kareem. Even more interesting. Why noble reward? Why noble reward? One of the reasons, and Allah subhanahu knows best, is because of this. Imagine again that scene. Crowd of people. Most of them have been belying the Prophet for so many years. And then you're one of those people in the crowd, you're listening to Prophet speak, and you're like, you know what, it makes sense. I think we should become Muslim now. But you know what? What's going to happen if I step forward and give my hand to the Prophet? What are those people going to say to me? You can say, you're going to go and become Muslim with him now. You're going to leave us. What a despicable person you are. Shame on you. Isn't that what people say? Isn't what happens to reverts, people that are Muslim? What happens to what do the families do? They disown them. You're going to become a terrorist now. That's what they say, yeah. You're going to become extremist now. What's wrong with you? Yeah. So they are going to basically put their reputation on their line. They're going to lose all respect in the eyes of their people, isn't it? So that's why Allah says, the second thing you're going to get is Allah is going to make you noble. Allah is going to give you a noble reward. Who cares what people think when Allah makes you noble? Yeah. So both of those things that would be obstacles are being removed in such a beautiful way. Yeah. Moving on, one of the main lessons that this verse teaches us is that the secret to success in life is really two things. Number one is to act on what you know, and number two is to be sincere. إِنَّمَا تُنْزِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Allah is saying that the person who's going to break away from all of these bad people, change his life and be successful, is a person who has two qualities. The first quality is that, you know what, he's ready to do what it takes. He's ready to stand for the truth. He's ready. And secondly, the reason he's going to do that is خَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ. It's because of Allah. No one else. It's not for himself, it's not for his people, it's not for freedom or liberty or anything else, it's for Allah and Allah alone. Yeah. If those two traits come inside a person, then they will be successful in life. Anyone who reads the stories of the prophets will see this. This is just everywhere in their lives. They're ready to do what it takes, even if it means having to take the slack for that, and they're ready to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, any questions on this verse before we move on to the next one? No questions? You can ask if you don't understand something or you want to repeat something. Or... No? Okay. Yes? Okay, so the first is Al-Quran, the second is Al-Kitab, and then Al-Dhikr and Al-Furqan. The word Furqan comes from Farq, which means to differ. Yeah? To differ. And the Furqan, the idea is that the Quran will distinguish, will show you the difference between right and wrong. Yeah, which is very interesting, because the idea is that human beings, you will never be able to truly see right from wrong without the Quran in your life. You won't. Yeah, that's one of the names of the Quran. Okay, now the Nazm analysis, which is, how does this verse tie up with the rest of the surah? Yeah, what, you know, how does it link to other places in the surah?
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. There's three links, if you like. The first link is what will come later. This verse is speaking about the one person who will listen and believe. Then comes a story about Ashab al-Qarya, a whole city who denies their prophets, except for one man. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ. Then one man, just one person, I mean, three prophets, da'wah given to everyone, and who accepts Islam? One man. And even him, Aqsam, he's right at the end of the city. He's right at the furthest part of the city. He comes along. Yeah? And when he comes along, what does he tell his people to do? What does he say? He says, اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون. He says, اتباع, do اتباع, follow. Yeah? Follow meaning listen and obey those that don't ask you for any wage, and they are themselves guided people. Just like Allah said in this verse, the one who will be guided is the one who's ready to listen and obey. Ittiba. That's the second link. The third link is that what happens to this person? This person is killed. He's a martyr. And when he is in paradise, he speaks, and his words are captured in the Quran. He says, Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun. He says, oh, only if my people they knew the amazing rewards that were on offer to them. بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. In two ways. In how Allah forgave me everything I did, and how Allah made me of those that are honorable people. Just like Allah said, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. SubhanAllah, ajib, Allah is ajib. Yeah. It's the links are just... when you, the thing is about the links in the Quran is that you don't see them, but when someone tells you, like, oh my God, it's... lies, clear, so clear. SubhanAllah, I didn't see that. Yeah, this is, wallah, this is, it's the, from the, you know, amazing, miraculous nature of the Quran. Yeah, no one could speak like this, no one could write like this, no one could say something like this. Okay, the last verse. Inna nahnu nuhyi al-mawta wa naktubu ma qaddamu wa atharahum wa kulla shayin ahsaynahu fi imam mubin. This is the conclusion of the first main passage of Surah Yasin. And it concludes by speaking about resurrection, which, to be honest, seems like a bit out of place, because the conversation is about, firstly, the Prophet ﷺ, how he's upon guidance and how he's been sent, and then about how people will not listen to him, they won't believe in him, and then about the few people that will listen to him. It's about good and evil, about good people or bad people, and then resurrection. And so the question in our mind should be, how does this tally and flow with what came before? I'm going to ask you that at the end, inshallah. This verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna nahnu nuhyi al-mawta wa naktubu ma qaddamu wa atharahum. Indeed, we will bring the dead back to life, and we are writing what they have put forward, as well as their footsteps. Yeah, as well as their footsteps. And every single thing has been recorded, past tense, has been recorded in something called Imam Mubin. It's something called Imam Mubin. Now, this verse begins with a triple emphasis. Linguistically, triple emphasis being applied. Allah says, firstly, Inna, which means truly we. Then Allah says, Nahnu, which means we. Truly we. Nuhyi means we bring to life. We, and then another we, and then another we. Triple emphasis to say the only one who can do this is Allah. Allah will truly do this. Allah will bring the dead back to life. So much emphasis. Why? because there's so much denial. People just don't believe it. They won't accept it. Even in our times, you know, some of the best movies, they're about the end of times, right? People make a joke out of them. People make movies out of them. Yeah, nobody believes in it. Everyone just takes it as fictitious, something that's not going to happen. So, subhanAllah, till then, until now, people don't accept the idea that human beings, you're going to die and you're going to come back to life. That's one reason why the Quran makes it so emphatic that it's the reality. So this is number one. The second benefit of emphasizing so much is to express the power of Allah. He's truly going to this. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. Meaning he has the total capability and power to do this miraculous thing, which is to bring dead people back to life. Yeah. And then a second thing. وَنَكْتُبُ, and we are writing what they have قَدَّمُوا, what they are going to send forward, وَآثَارَهُمْ, as well as their footsteps. What does that mean? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said that, he quotes Qutayba, one of the Tabi'i, who explains this as meaning, قَدَّمُوا means that the deeds that people are doing right now in their lives is being recorded. Atharahum is speaking about when they die, the imprint they leave on other people is also going to be recorded. Yeah. So whatever you're doing now, of good or bad, it is being written by the angels. After you die, it is not the end of the story. The impact you had on other people's life, whether good or bad, it will continue to be written. Until it goes on, until it ends itself. Yeah. And this is like, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he told us in the authentic hadith that إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانِ, when a person dies, in قَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ, that his deeds come to an end, meaning his good deeds come to an end. His deeds, meaning what he can do himself. However, he said, إِلَّا ثَلَاثَةٍ. Yeah. إِلَّا مِن ثَلَاثٍ, except for three things. What does the person mean, except for three things? The person is gone. How can he continue to do good deeds? He explained. He explained by giving three examples. What are those examples? The first one is إِلَّا مِن صَدَقَةٍ جَارِيَةٍ, except the case of صَدَقَ جَارِيَةٍ, which means a person done a charitable act which continues to benefit people even after he dies. Like someone who built a well, or someone who set up a school, or someone who built a masjid, anything. Yeah. Those things, as long as they continue to benefit people, in the grave the person will still be getting things added to his bank account of good deeds. The second thing he mentioned was عِلْمٍ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ, knowledge which he leaves which benefits people. Yeah, which people benefit from. He taught people good things, and those people continue to benefit from that knowledge. Maybe even the generation that came after will benefit because they teach them what they learned from you. Keeps on going on. It's a very powerful idea because there's no end to this. Especially your parents. If they are the primary educators of their children, and those children go on to teach their children, who teach their children, who teach their children, until Yawm al-Qiyamah, akhi subhanAllah, you could be accumulating mass reward just through your own kids. Yeah. So why send your kids to other people to learn Islam? Why not learn it yourself and teach your children? Yeah. What do you got so much to gain from this? Yeah. So this is knowledge that benefits people. And then the last thing is what? Yes. وَوَلَدٍ صَالِحٍ يَدْعُو لَهُ, and righteous children that are going to make dua for you. As long as there's people in this world making dua for you, you will continue to benefit. Yeah, you could benefit from that. That's another reason why to raise your kids to be righteous. If anything, it's for your own benefit. If you die and they're good practicing Muslims, they're gonna make dua for you. Yeah, when they pray salah, they'll think of you and they make dua for you. May Allah give us children like that. So this is an example of a good legacy. What you did in your life, you're gonna benefit from, and then after you leave, your good legacy will benefit you too. Switch that around. It could be an evil legacy. Someone did horrible things in their life, and then only did them, which in a way that impacted themselves, but also impacted other people around them. Like someone who starts up a business, and the business is involved, is fraudulent. Yeah, fraudulent business. But the business grows, And what do you know, after you die, the business grows even more. It becomes a multinational corporate. You know, the whole world, it's all around the world, and employees are just increasing, and revenues are increasing. All of that based on fraudulent activity. And all of that goes back to whose account? SubhanAllah, to your account. Imagine. The worst thing imaginable is happening to you in your grave, and it's only increasing, yeah, because of your evil legacy. So this is قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. It has also a very specific meaning as well, which the scholars brought out. They said the athar, it can also refer to the literal footsteps of a person as well. And this is based on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, he advised a tribe, Banu Salima, who were thinking of relocating to be closer to the masjid, that atharukum tuktab. He said, your footsteps are being written, meaning you're further away from the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. However, you have to walk more. As you walk, you accumulate more good deeds. And that is better for you, to stay further and walk more than to be closer. Yeah, than to be closer. And this is interesting hadith, wallah, because this idea of trying to find ease in the religion needs to be properly understood. If the idea was to make things as easy as possible, the Prophet would have said, yeah, come as close to the masjid as possible, you know. Why go through the heat of Medina? You know, the desert. They were living in Masjid Qiblatain, which is about a 30 minutes walk from the masjid. In the sweltering heat, imagine. And you know, once part of the Prophet told a blind man who said, he asked for concession to read his Fajr at home. Have you heard of this narration before? He came to the Prophet and he asked for concession because he said, I don't have someone to take me, a guide. You know what the Prophet said to him? Initially he said, okay. But then he asked him a question. Anyone know what question he asked him? Excellent. He said, can you hear the adhan? He said, yes. He said, then you have to come. Imagine, a blind man. He's having trouble finding his way. He's got no guide. Yeah? But if you can hear it, you can use that to navigate yourself. Yeah? And it's much better that you pray in the masjid than you pray at home. Right? So here, the idea of ease in the religion needs to be properly understood. Yeah? Needs to be properly understood. Anyway, that's the message for the liberals, basically. If it's not clear enough, it's a message for the liberals, inshallah. Okay. وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. The last part of the verse is every single thing has been recorded. The word ahsa refers to ancient counting. It was a counting that was done with pebbles. They used to have a vessel. They would place the pebbles in there to count. The reason being is because it's accurate. Once you count, you can empty and you can see how much you counted, as opposed to your head, which you can lose count. So it's the idea of not just counting, but being precise. Allah said, and everything has already been recorded. When it came to writing, Allah said, naktubu, which is present tense. It's being written. When it came to recorded, past tense. Yeah? Are you following me? Both are to do with writing stuff down, right? One is present, one is past. Everything has been recorded in what they call Imam Mubin. Imam Mubin, according to all the Mufassirun, refers to the preserved tablet, Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. Why is it called Imam Mubin? Imam means leader, right? Mubin means clear. Some scholars said it can mean clear or clarifying. The reason why it's called Imam is because the word Imam comes from the word Um means mother. A mother is said to be like the marja, the origin. All the children, they go back to the mother. Regardless of how many they are, go back to one mother. Yeah? So the idea is that every decree that ever takes place, it goes back to that book. That is why it's an Imam. And the reason it's Mubin is because the way it tells what's going to happen is so clear and precise. Yeah, so clear and precise. That's why it's Imam Mubin. Now, here Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, this verse is speaking about two types of writing. Al-Kitab Al-Sabiq and Al-Kitab Al-Muqaran. Al-Kitab Al-Sabiq and Al-Kitab Al-Muqaran. The first, he said, the book which is the primary book or the first book. Is that Adhan?
Yeah.
Okay, it's probably we can't hear it. Yeah. Let us wait to complete the adhan, inshallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Oh, mashallah. Okay. No. Yeah, tell to. Yeah, ask it's better to wait after this. Yeah. Can you repeat the adhan loudly so we can follow as well? So. Who is it? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Yes, he said there are two types of writing. The first is al-kitab al-sabiq, which means the first book, the foremost book, which is talking about the preserved tablet. And secondly, it is the kitab al-muqarin, which means the book which is relative, i.e. the book which is with the angels that are recording what you do, as in when you do it. This verse is speaking about both, because the first is naktubu, what is being written, which is referring to al-muqarin. As for the second book, al-sabiq, that is وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Yeah. So this verse is speaking about both types of writings that happen in the life of a person. We have a few minutes. I just want to make one point, a very astute point by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He said that when the Quran speaks about resurrection, it brings together, it draws upon two attributes of Allah. The first attribute is Qudra, the power of Allah. The second attribute, anyone know? What is the second attribute that is it there? Is it there? It's behind you. It is al-ilm, knowledge. Yeah, knowledge. And the reason that is, actually, let me give some examples. So, like in Surah Al-Qiyamah, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّا نَجْمَعَ عِظَامًا. Allah says, do people think that we will not be able to bring back their bones? بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانًا. We can do more than that. On the contrary, we can piece them together all the way back to banana, which they said is the fingertips. Fingertips. Yeah, not just the bones, the very skin on the tip of your finger, which doesn't just point towards power, it points towards knowledge as well. Allah Jalla says in Surah At-Taghabun as well, زَعْمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَن لَّن يُبْعَثُوا. Disbelievers, they claim that they're not going to be brought back to life. قُلْ بَلَى. Say, on the contrary, I swear by my master that they will be resurrected, then they will be informed about what they used to do. وَذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. And that is very easy for Allah. The words that is very easy for Allah reflect what attribute? Power. As for they will be informed in detail what they do, that refers to knowledge. Now the reason he said that happens is because the Quraysh, they would deny resurrection on two accounts. The first is that it's impossible. It's not going to happen. That's an impossibility, meaning God, astaghfirullah, doesn't have the power to do that. The second reason they would deny it is they would say, أَإِذَا مِتْنَا أَإِذَا ضَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُثُونَ. They would say, when we are mixed up inside the soil, will we then be brought back to life? Meaning, we're going to die, decompose, and scatter into the soil. Our pieces are going to be in the thousands, all mixed and hidden away somewhere in the soil. Come on. If it's not about power, it's about knowledge. That is what Allah says, we have the power and we have the knowledge. Wherever you are, have the power, and however many pieces you're in, whether you've been scattered into the ocean in ashes, you will know exactly where every piece of you lies. SubhanAllah. Ajeeb Allah. Yeah, SubhanAllah. Rahmahullah ta'ala. Okay, this is the end of the dars, inshaAllah, because of time as well. We'll continue next week. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خير بارك الله فيكم. Two chairs and then. Okay, whatever. Well, not on the stool.
Do you upload it anywhere?
Yeah, on Facebook and the Redbridge Islamic Center YouTube page.
Sometimes do other things, like you miss a bit at the beginning.
Yeah, yeah, it's on the YouTube Redbridge page. Yeah, if you go to Redbridge Islamic Center, you find it.
Okay.
Next week
might be my last week.
Oh, okay.
Next Saturday, I'm moving out to university.
Thank you very much. Have you been out to uni?
Yeah, university, sorry.
Oh, I see. It's far
more. But I'll definitely watch it.
So when you become back out then, you'll be coming on the weekends?
Yeah, inshallah, I'm
going
to try to come every
week. Okay, inshallah. We'll miss you. We'll miss you, inshallah. Whenever you can come, inshallah.
Yeah, definitely. I'll definitely watch it online.
Okay.
We'll keep it
on. Inshallah, yeah. Keep in contact. Yeah. What, uni again? Sorry.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay. As-salamu alaykum. How's it going?
Okay.
You alright? Inshallah, good to see you. Idh-barak to your family.
Inshallah. See you next week.
Inshallah.